Let's pray.
Father, your word tells us that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from your sight, O Lord. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so, Father, we pray that as we read and look at your word now, as our hearts are laid bare before us, Father, our hearts would cry out in love and trust in Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen. Please do take a seat. And if as you do, you could grab a Bible and turn back to that reading from Matthew chapter 13. In these blue Bibles are around the building, it's on page 979. Matthew chapter 13. And we're continuing this morning to work our way through this chapter as we look each autumn term at Matthew's Gospel. And as we work our way through Matthew chapter 13, we've been listening to Jesus teach about parables and the kingdom of heaven. So guess how our passage begins, chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like. So parables, parables, parables. Remember, we saw a few weeks back that Jesus teaches in parables for two reasons. On the one hand, they reveal the truth about the message Jesus brings. Those who are looking to Jesus, are drawing themselves to him, wanting to know more about what he's saying, these words of Jesus, these parables, reveal the truth of Jesus. But on the other hand, they also conceal the truth of Jesus in judgment. Those who are rejecting Jesus, who are pushing away from him, who are repelled by him, or are happy in their own lives of living against God and his ways, these words, these parables conceal the truth in judgment. And we reminded ourselves too that these parables are about the kingdom of heaven. We've seen a lot about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew so far. Jesus has preached a whole sermon on it. Matthew chapter 5 to 7. What it looks like, how you enter it, what it means to live in it. The kingdom of heaven is God's people living under God's rule in God's place. And the people of Israel at the time of Jesus were looking for the kingdom of heaven. The Jews were anticipating and waiting for the kingdom of heaven. And they expected it to come in a blaze of international glory and power. They expected the kingdom of heaven would see Israel and Jerusalem at the global focus of the world. And the nations bowing and streaming towards Israel's God Yahweh. Bowing before the one and only true God. But Jesus, the king of the kingdom, actually comes, the Son of God, in weakness and humility, ushering in the beginning of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, not in final apocalyptic power, but in a hidden manner, working secretly and slowly within and among men and women. That's what the parables in Matthew chapter 13 are all about. The coming kingdom of heaven, spreading quietly, yet powerfully. Rejected by many, yet with an enormously rich harvest as it moves towards its final and full consummation. That is what is happening, friends, right now in history, if we have the eyes of faith to see it. The kingdom of heaven is spreading the world over, bearing fruit as many trust in Jesus, but the context is a rebellious world and the coming judgment of God. That is actually the thrust of this parable, what I've just said. So let me say that again. It's there on the screen. The kingdom of heaven is spreading the world over. As I preach, now it is happening. If you have eyes of faith to see it. Bearing fruit as many trust and follow Jesus. But the context of that happening is a rebellious world and the coming judgment. Now, let's look at how Jesus describes that picture with two sowers, two seeds, and two harvests. So look down at verse 24, but don't look down there too long, because I'm not going to read out those words. Let me just summarize them for you quickly. Jesus, again, pictures the kingdom of heaven by using an agricultural picture. This time we're told of a sower working in a field, and the sower is sowing good seed. It's important to note this. He's the owner of the field. He's in charge. He sows good seed. But we meet in this parable another sower, described as the enemy. And he's out to disrupt the work of the man in the field. And so at night, when everyone is asleep, he attempts to sabotage what has been sown in the field, the good seed, by planting weeds amongst the good seed. And after a while, it becomes obvious what has happened. The good seed sprouts up, wheat, but the weed also appears, mingled with the wheat. And when the owner's servants witness this, they're amazed. They say to the owner, "What's happened? You sowed good seed, we can see it, but what about these weeds?" And he replies, "An enemy did this." And when they ask to go for permission to rid the field of the weeds, they're refused. Now, don't go and immediately start pulling up the weeds. Apparently, it's too dangerous. Pulling up the weeds could easily result in them pulling up the wheat by mistake also. So both are to remain growing until the harvest. That is important. Until that end point, until the harvest, both weeds and wheat are to grow together. And then at the appointed time, the owner of the field, he brings about the harvest, and the weeds are collected into bundles to be burnt, and the wheat is gathered into the owner's barn. That's the parable that Jesus tells. Ears now to hear. Okay? Because look at verse 36. So flip the page over. Verse 36, we read these words. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" Notice again that Jesus goes away from the crowds and inside the house. It reminds us of what we just said. Those who are insiders and outsiders regarding the parables. The parables reveal the truth of the message of the kingdom to those on the inside, those who follow Jesus, who want to know who he is and what he's doing, who are trusting in him. But for the outsiders, those who want nothing to do with Jesus, it just conceals the truth. And do you see the question that the disciples ask? They say, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." They identified the parable, the story Jesus told, and they understand the main thrust. Explain to us this field with the good seed, the weeds. What's it about? What those weeds that don't belong there? And Jesus answers by unpacking the two sowers, the two seeds, and the two harvests. So firstly, the two sowers. Jesus and the devil. Jesus and the devil. Jesus is the patient sower and the Lord of the harvest. Look, we're told his identity, verse 37. Look down with me. Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." That title, Son of Man, comes from the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 7. That's quite an important chapter in the Bible. Read it, memorize it. Daniel chapter 7. And there the prophet sees this, and I put it there on the screen. He sees one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. All the way through the gospel accounts, Jesus identifies himself as this Son of Man. In this parable, he is the patient sower of the seed with the authority, glory, and power of God himself. And what he sows is nothing less than the people of God, the church, men, women, and children who love, trust, and obey Jesus, who worship him, who are described as sons of the kingdom. Our Bibles, our church Bibles there, have gone for people. The actual word there is son of the kingdom. Remember, at the time of Jesus, the son was the heir of the estate, was the one who was guaranteed the inheritance. That's why every believer is described as a son of God. Son of God. So Jesus is the one planting, growing his church. Those who belong to Jesus are to take great courage and confidence and strength in this, in who Jesus is and what he's done. He sows the seed. He knows the seed. He grows his kingdom. We will return to Jesus, the patient sower, the Lord of the harvest, in a moment. For now, we must see that there is another sower also. The devil is the great enemy sower, seeking to cause destruction. Look at verse 39. And the enemy who sows is the devil. The enemy who sows them is the devil. We underestimate the work and wiles of the devil, a real spiritual being, to our absolute peril. Our also modern Western thinking causes us to reject and disregard the spiritual reality of our lives, as though the devil did not exist, and as though the devil did not rule over this world. He was not the God of this age, but he does. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes him in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at these words on the screen, or if you're a good Bible flipper, turn to Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, our rejection of God, our rejection of his work and way in our lives. Verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. The devil rules over the world. And all who do not belong to Jesus, who are not sons of the kingdom, or as you've got in your church Bibles there, who are not people of the kingdom, all who are not people of the kingdom live under his grip and rule. Elsewhere, Paul describes him as the God of this age who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He is powerfully at work in this world. That is what Jesus is saying. And as Jesus works to establish his kingdom on earth, the devil works to sow those who delight in sin and reject God's ways and word. We saw one example of that a few weeks back, didn't we, in the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, has a hard heart, rejects it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Now, what's really important to remember is that the devil operates under the sovereign power of God, who rules all things. We must say that. This parable of the field, of the world, and two sowers, isn't like some early Star Wars story, where you've got the good side and the dark side of the force battling it out. God is in control. So, two sowers, Jesus and the devil. Secondly, two seeds. Christian and non-Christian. Look at verse 38. The field, verse 38, is the world, and the good seed stands for the people, or the sons, of the kingdom. So the field is God's created order, the world in which we live, and in its worldwide context, there are these two types of seeds. We've got the good seed, the wheat, the people of the kingdom. We've learned from Matthew so far that the people of the kingdom are those who listen to and love Jesus. Jesus comes to this world, God become man, to establish a kingdom. And the sons of the kingdom are those who see that, who see we've
push Jesus out of our lives. We're rebels in his world, and see that and long to trust and follow Jesus Christ, to acknowledge who he is and to obey his words. Notice that the emphasis regarding this kingdom is on Jesus. It's on Jesus. He is the one who comes and sows. He is responsible for the creation and growth and harvest of this kingdom. That is so important. It's so foundational to understand what I mean by that word Christian. We're not born Christians. Okay? You can't be someone who's good enough to be worth being a Christian. Being a Christian is not someone who tries hard or who tries to be good. It's not about being good. It's not about being someone who's kind of good seed or has potential to be good seed. All of us are born rebels in God's world. Being a Christian is about recognizing that and trusting in and depending on who Jesus is. All that Jesus has done. His perfect life. His sin-taking, judgment-bearing death on the cross in my place for my sin. His resurrection from the dead. The reality that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's the good seed that Jesus sows. Those who look to Jesus and love and trust in him. But the weeds are those who belong to the devil. Look at verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. The people of the devil. The devil is the one who has caused and who has worked to labor in God's world, seeking to oppose and destroy everything that God is doing. And he sows. He sows vigorously his sons, his people. There is no getting away from what Jesus is saying here. Anyone who is not a son of the kingdom, one of his, is a son of the evil one. There's no third type described here. We're not thinking of a son of indecision. A person of a leg in both camps. A person horrified at the thought of being classed as evil, but yet uncommitted to Jesus. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Only two kinds of people in this room. Children of the kingdom of Jesus. And children of the wicked one. Matthew has already described this to us numerous times in the gospel. You know, that's one of the reasons why Bible reading is so important. For you to weigh what I'm saying, to check it out, not me, but check out what the Bible is saying, and to understand it in its context, not least in Matthew's account of who Jesus is. Matthew has shown us this already time and time again. Chapter 5, verse 31, you probably should turn back to that. Have a look at chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Here, Jesus is contrasting right behavior before God with unrighteous behavior, okay? Especially in the way that we speak. Chapter 5. And verse 37. And look at what he says. He says, all you need to say is simply yes and no. So he's talking about the righteous way that we speak. He says, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Which means that the world is mingled with these two types of seeds, the wheat and the weeds. Remember what we said at the beginning, the kingdom of heaven is spreading the world over, bearing fruit as many trust and follow Jesus. But the context is a rebellious world and the coming judgment. This is the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The world is commingled, subjects of Jesus and subjects of the devil living side by side. Everywhere where the people of God are, there will be those who belong to the devil. And in some places, there are none of God's people. Think of that. What a call to missions that is. Perhaps for you this morning, to go from a holy huddle in Eastern to the ends of the earth, to be a light in a dark place. And just in case we get too cozy when we think about sons of Jesus and sons of the devil, we are told in Matthew's gospel itself the sobering warning that it is possible to be a son of the devil, a person of the devil who belongs to the devil, whilst part of the visible church of God. We can come to the Eastern congregation week by week and sing the songs and do the different stuff and yet not truly know and love Jesus and in reality belong to the evil one. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 says it explicitly. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. So, this is the reality of the coming kingdom of heaven. It's slow and hidden. It's God's mysterious work of patiently bringing many in. And God's people, sons, daughters of the kingdom, are to wait with prayerfulness and patience, longing for Jesus to return and longing for many around them to turn and believe in Jesus. Because these two sowers, Jesus and the devil, and these two seeds, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the devil, will finally come to two harvests. The fiery furnace or shining sun. Two harvests are described here by Jesus. Look back at Matthew 13 and verse 39. The harvest, he says, is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So Jesus now provides a time frame for this sowing and harvesting. He says the sowing and harvesting will take place, have a look at this diagram, between the first and the second coming of Jesus. So here's the age in which we live. And it continues. And Jesus has come this first time. And now it's possible for us to trust in Christ and to believe on him. But that age will come to an end when Jesus comes again. And it's that second coming of Jesus that he is talking about. The end of the age. When Jesus returns, the time of judgment will begin. And we can see the bulk of the explanation of the parable is given over to the harvest of the weeds. Look at how it's described, the fiery furnace of verse 39. We read these words with trembling. Verse 40. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are sobering words about the judgment of God. They are Jesus' words. And Jesus, the Son of Man figure, which we saw in the book of Daniel, will stand as judge and remove from out of his kingdom all who do not rightly belong there. Paul in 2 Thessalonians described it like this, the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. We read these words in Matthew with great fear and heaviness of heart. The weeds being removed out of the kingdom of God are all who've rejected Jesus and his ways, the evildoers and sinners. See the language of the fiery furnace. Hear that the weeping and gnashing of teeth with horror. Matthew Henry, a writer about the Bible, says that here we see described a comfortless sorrow. An incurable indignation at God, themselves, and one another, which will be the endless torture of the damned souls. The Bible often uses the picture of fire and burning to describe hell. The furnace of the prophet Malachi, the lake of fire in Revelation, all pointing to the eternal punishment of hell. It is a frightening description.
And when that harvest has happened, we read of another harvest that remains, those who are shining like the sun. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father.
Here is the long awaited, brothers and sisters, kingdom of heaven in all its glorious fullness. Those who belong to it shine like the sun. I'm sure you've tried looking at the sun on a bright summer's day. It's impossible. It's blindingly light and bright. And that is how the sons, the people of the kingdom, are described, bright, shining as the sun. And the reason is because they are righteous. They are right and do right, in stark contrast to those who sin and do evil. And it's important for us to remember that this righteousness is a gift that has been given. We've done nothing to earn it. There's nothing special about us. It's God's grace. Remember what we said earlier. The people of the kingdom are those who trusted in Jesus and what he's done. When we trust in Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, what he says about us, the world, God, the future, when we trust that, his righteousness is given to us. The Bible word is imputed to us. Jesus takes our sin on himself and gives us his righteousness. It's how every rebel, every weed who trusts in him is made a new creation, made into wheat. And when Jesus returns, his kingdom people, righteous and holy before him, will reign in eternity in a love and joy and peace that is unimaginable. Blessings no eye has seen or ear heard or mind conceived of. And I've got a pretty big imagination. A new heavens and earth. New resurrection bodies in a world where there is no more suffering, sickness, death, or sin. Two harvests. A fiery furnace, a shining sun. Jesus finishes. Please, listen to how Jesus finishes. 4:43, whoever has ears, let them hear. How are we hearing the words of Jesus this morning? Are you a child of Jesus? Or a child of the evil one? Let's think of the wheat, the sons, the people of the kingdom. This parable reminds every believer, every follower of Jesus here this morning, that we live between Jesus' first and second coming, where the kingdom is being established in a hidden manner. We live side by side with those who reject Jesus, who are sons of the evil one. And what we see here is that patience is required. As we often count the cost of being reviled, of being those who are Christians, who are a world that is anti-Jesus and his ways, who think different things about sexuality and who oppose God's word and ways. And we are called to live a life of patience and a life of mercy and love. Were not we once outside of Jesus? Were we not once numbered amongst the weeds, those who do evil? But God had mercy on us, and we are to be mercifully loving to those around us who don't know Jesus, praying for them, loving our neighbor, doing good works, witnessing to Christ, praying that what God has done in our lives, he would do in their lives too. Of course, we never ever belittle the opposition from sinful men, the work of the devil. Imagine living in North Nigeria and seeing your young daughter off to school one morning, only to hear a few hours later that she's been kidnapped by Boko Haram. We are to know that justice will be done, and the judgment of God will come, and his kingdom will be established. And all the pain and suffering will seem in eternity light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory. But let us end by thinking of the weeds, the sons of the evil one. Perhaps you sit here thinking, that is me. I don't follow Jesus. I'm trusting him like you're saying. Listen, no one taught about the eternal judgment of hell more than Jesus. Why did he do that? Well, let me try to illustrate finally as I close. I used to live in Newcastle. And if you leave Newcastle and travel up to Edinburgh, the road is pretty poor. It's on a motorway. It's called the A1.
And there are signs at regular intervals along that road saying things like 7 fatal accidents in 4 years. You drive a bit further and there'll be another sign, 11 fatal accidents in 3 years and so on. And Jesus speaks so much about hell as a massive warning sign over and over again for all of those who are heading to eternity outside of him. Any parent knows that at the heart of warning stands love. And it's in this spirit of loving warning that Jesus says these words. His purpose is not to say, this is where you are going, as if he wants you to go there. His purpose is to say, don't go there. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And the fact that he died on a cross under the judgment of God is proof enough of how much Jesus loves you. He loves you. People think that in hell everything will be fine. They're going to be with friends and family and have a good time there. And these verses this morning tell us otherwise. It will be a terrifying, heart-wrenching experience for all eternity. But let me end with an offer of hope. Augustine wrote, "Those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow." So many in this room can testify to that wonderful truth. Don't stay a son of the evil one. If you're here this morning and you don't love and follow Jesus, you haven't trusted in him for forgiveness, turn to him as Lord of your life. Cry out to him today. See who he is and what he's saying. Trust in all that he's done. Follow him whatever the cost. And he will welcome you into his kingdom now and forever.